Welcome to Severn Covenant Church, to the finest place on earth, if you ask me, and welcome to our fourth and final installment of our series called The Resolution, which has been a four-week series we've been in out of the book of Nehemiah. And if you're hopping in for the first time today, the aim of this series has been all about helping us, from the book of Nehemiah, find and accomplish God's will for our lives. And so what I want to do before I get into the text today is just real quickly give us a kind of 1-2 minute recap. So the book of Nehemiah is the story of a man named Nehemiah living in the Persian Empire who one day his brother and his friends come in from out of town, and Nehemiah asks them how things are going back home. And so they tell him that things are basically, they're not good. The place is in a constant state of shame, disgrace, disarray because the walls are torn down. And Nehemiah loses his mind when he hears that. He begins weeping and he starts praying and asking God how he can help. So Nehemiah served as a cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire, King Artaxerxes, and he asked Artaxerxes if he could go back home to help, and the king granted his request. And so Nehemiah gets there, and he sort of rallies the troops, rallies the Jewish people, and gets them on board with this idea to rebuild the walls. And if you were here last week, what you saw is that as soon as Nehemiah got to work, opposition reared its ugly head, and really the moral of that story is that you and I should be ready and prepared for exactly the same thing, that as we move in obedience to the Lord, opposition is sure to follow. Amen? So the opposition that we saw in Nehemiah's life last week in Nehemiah chapter 4 is really, it's opposition meant to halt our progress, to really stop us altogether, or in other words, really opposition is meant to deny us. And so here's where we're at as we get into the text today. I'm in Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah is on top of the wall. The opposition didn't work. They couldn't stop him. He's right where God wants him to be. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. And here is what we're going to see. This is the theme of this text. If your enemy cannot deny you, then he will do everything he can to divert you. If your enemy cannot stop you from doing what God wants you to do, what God wants us to do, if he can't stop us altogether, then the next best thing is to try to mislead us, and he'll do everything he can to try to get us off of the wall that the Lord desires us to be on. Amen? So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at three ways that the enemy attempts to take God's people out of really the center of God's call in our life. And the very first thing I want to look at, the first thing you and I need to be prepared for, is that our enemy will distract us. He'll distract us. Your enemy will distract you. More in Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and this is what we read. When Sanballat and Tobiah, all right, everybody remember them from last week, the guys that you just wanted to punch in the face, they have terrible insults, they're not nearly as funny as they think they are. We are going to get increasingly more angry with Sanballat and Tobiah after this week. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I hadn't yet installed the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message, and this is what the message said. It said, come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. The classic meet me in the Ono Valley trick brought to you by Sanballat. As a side note, if anybody asks you ever to go to a place called Ono, then you say, oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I was worried that joke was going to tank, but it got a laugh. I don't care if that's a pity laugh. I appreciate it anyway. So if you were here last week, what we saw was Nehemiah, upon beginning the work that God had called him to, which was rebuilding these walls, immediately opposition stood in his way. And it was these two guys. It was Sanballat and Tobiah that for some reason were hell-bent on stopping Nehemiah in his, really in his obedience to the Lord. And so the opposition that Nehemiah faced last week, and opposition that you and I will face, number one, it was criticism. You had these two clowns, Sanballat and Tobiah, standing on the sidelines criticizing Nehemiah in hopes to tear him down. That didn't work, and so it turned into really, they started threatening him with an attempt to instill fear in him to get Nehemiah to stop. That didn't work, but what it turned into was discouragement that was really going to threaten Nehemiah and all the builders' morale, but that didn't even work. Okay, and so where Nehemiah's enemies are at right now is they recognize, we're not going to stop this guy. You're not going to get Nehemiah to stop trying to build this wall. He is determined that this is God's will for his life. So the next best thing they can think of is distraction. And that's exactly what you and I should prepare ourselves for as we move forward in obedience to the Lord. Now, I was thinking about something this week, and this might sound kind of strange, but follow me here. opposition in our lives when we move in obedience to the Lord, direct, obvious opposition meant to stop us, in some ways can almost be encouraging. Follow me here. Certainly not always encouraging. But sometimes when opposition shows up in our path as we move in obedience to the Lord, it's almost like a road sign that tells us that we're moving in the right direction. Like when Paul the Apostle, we read through his missionary journeys, you know, he's experiencing all of this opposition, all of this persecution. You throw him in jail and he winds up singing hymns until an angel breaks him out. Like sometimes when opposition is obvious in our life, it actually has the reverse effect. So what our enemy will do, because he's smart, is when opposition doesn't work, he'll just try to distract us. He'll try to do everything he can, really to knock us off the wall, to mislead us from the calling that God has on our life. And here's why distraction can be so effective, a deterrent in our lives. Here's why it's effective, and here's why it's so dangerous. Because number one, distractions are not always obvious like opposition is. It's not persecution, it's not criticism, it's subtle, it's inconspicuous, and it's often the small ones that catch us off guard. But secondly, and probably more importantly, the reason distractions can be so effective in working against us is because they oftentimes come in the form of things that aren't necessarily morally wrong. Okay, like Nehemiah, he's in the center of God's will. He's doing what God wants him to do. And so his enemies say, let's have a meeting. Now, they didn't say, let's go make sacrifices to false gods or let's practice, you know, sexual immorality or whatever they could have, because they recognized that was too obvious. That wasn't going to work. They just tried to get him off the wall with a meeting. All right, and oftentimes the enemy doesn't necessarily dangle methamphetamines in front of us. He'll just put distractions in our path. And sooner or later we look up and we're miles from where we should be because of distractions. But Nehemiah recognized something that every effective servant of God needs to recognize. Follow me on this. Nehemiah recognized and realized that anything that would keep him from the wall that God called him to was not worth doing. Think about that. Now, all of these signs really represent, I know you can't see this on the camera, but all of these signs we had our people fill out a couple weeks ago represent walls that God is calling people to here, right here at this church. Here's what Nehemiah demonstrates for us. Anything that threatens to take us away from God's call for our life, very simply, is not worth doing. It's not worth doing because it means that we're actually walking away from God's call on our life. And this is why it's so important and so imperative for you and I to be rooted in the calling that God places on our lives. Really, the first 2 weeks of this series is all about just getting before God and asking the Lord, God, what have you designed me to be passionate about? Every servant of God is called to glorify you. Every servant of God is called to serve you, but how have you specifically designed me? In other words, God, what wall are you calling me to build? Answering that question is vital for you and I, because if we never do, then distractions that show up in our path that aren't necessarily wrong things can actually keep us from the right thing. Amen? So maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe there's nothing but distraction in your path. What do you do about that? I'm glad you asked. We find the answer. In chapter 6, verse 3, Nehemiah says, "So I sent messengers to them." First off, I already like that. Nehemiah didn't even give them the time of day. Didn't get off his wall. Didn't try to have a powwow. Didn't try to address the distractions because he knew what this was about. So he says, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Verse 4, four times they sent me the same proposal. Not only does that mean we should expect distractions, we should expect them to be persistent. Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. And so again, what kept Nehemiah up on that wall with the conviction that he had was the knowledge that he was directly in the center of God's will for his life. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that so many Christians die on the vine and never get around to living the life that they specifically are called to live is because a lot of times we can say yes to everything, really everything that comes our way. But what we have to realize is everything that we say yes to means we're saying no to something else. And Nehemiah knew if he said yes to these distractions, then he was saying no to God's call on his life. And so what that means for you and I, when we are up on the wall, right where God wants us, doing what God wants us to do, we should expect distractions, and we need to be ready to say, hey, I hear that, I see that, but God has called me right here to do exactly what I'm doing, and I cannot come down. Make sense? That's the first thing our enemy does. The second thing our enemy does, we need to be ready for, is our enemy will lie to us. If the distractions don't work, expect lies. Follow me now. I'm in verse 5. Sambalot sent me this same message a fifth time. Oh, Sambalot. And this time it says, by his aid, who had an open letter in his hand, which is interesting. We're going to get to that in a minute. Verse 6 reads, in it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you're building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king, so come, let's confer together. All right, the distractions weren't enough. Nehemiah was a focused individual, and so his enemies resorted to lies. Now, when it says that his aide had an open letter in his hand, what that means is that it was not a sealed letter. In other words, it wasn't a private letter. It was a letter that was meant to be read publicly. And so Nehemiah's enemies, upon realizing that they couldn't just kind of lure him away from the wall with distractions, they basically were threatening to spread a lot of rumors about him, to lie to him, to lie about him, in hopes that Nehemiah would take the bait and walk away from this wall that he was getting ready to complete. And so maybe this is where you've been at in this series, because this is exactly, I'm convinced beyond shadow of a doubt that God's brought people here today that are right there. Maybe this is where you are today. You've been listening, these last 4 weeks. The book of Nehemiah and this message of finding and accomplishing God's will for your life is God's word for you. And through this book, through this series, God has been bringing to your attention exactly what he's calling you to do. And maybe, that could be any number of things. Maybe it's for the first time in your life you need to seriously begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's something that he's been bringing to your mind, bringing to your attention, bringing to your heart for the last couple of days, weeks, months, years. Who knows how long God's been working on you. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe the burden that God has placed on your heart, he's already called you to a relationship with himself, and he's calling you now to work on your marriage, to prioritize your marriage. Or maybe it's your relationship with your kids. Okay, or maybe there's people that God has been bringing into your life, and you know that you need to share the gospel with these people. You need to tell these people what your Savior has done for you. You can't get rid of this burden. Maybe God's calling you to really step up, get off the sidelines in a service role, or to step up into a leadership role that a number of people have told you you're capable of. Here's the bottom line. Regardless of the wall that God is calling you and I to, when we begin to respond in obedience to that call, our enemy despises that. He despises that. And so what he'll do more often than not is he'll lie to us in order to keep us ineffective. Now, if you really think about the lies that Nehemiah's enemies were telling him, they were essentially saying, listen, this wall isn't about you doing a good deed. It's not about, the disgrace of your people. It's not about meeting a social need. This is about you, Nehemiah. You're not who you claim to be. You're basically building this wall to try to set yourself up in some position of authority. You have all of these people fooled, and we're going to make sure the people know who you really are. Now listen, that same game has been played by our enemy since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And so maybe, in your as you respond in obedience to the Lord, maybe these last couple of weeks, the enemy has been in your ear. And you've heard things like, you're not qualified to get off the sidelines and serve God. That's for people who have more of their life together. Or maybe God's placed a burden on you to preach the gospel, and the enemy has been telling you your life is a train wreck, and you don't need to worry about anybody else before you worry about yourself. You're not qualified to serve God. Your track record, your past mistakes, whatever you've had going on, you've tried to do this thing before where you get your life right. Every single time you fail, so just stop pretending to be something that you're not. If that's where you're coming from today, if those are lies that the enemy has told you or will tell you in the future, I need you to know that there is no servant of God that has not dealt with those same exact lies. Our enemy has been doing that since the fall of man. And this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible means when it calls our enemy the accuser of the brethren. It is his full-time job to lie to us or to lie about us to keep us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. So if that's the kind of condemnation that you've been feeling, if those are the kind of lies that you've been hearing that would threaten to take you off the wall that God's placed you on, know that if anything, that should almost be a sign of encouragement. That's almost a sign that you're just on the right track and your enemy doesn't like it, because condemnation will never come from our God. Hear me on that. Strengthen yourself in that. Our God never condemns his people. John 3:17, Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved." So what our God will do, he'll convict us. And here's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction says what you did was dumb. You shouldn't do that again. That was the wrong thing to do. That's conviction. That's healthy. We might not always like being convicted. I personally don't always like being convicted, but that's healthy, and it saves my life when the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of knocks me back on the right path. Condemnation is a different animal altogether. Condemnation says because of what you've done, you will never be used by God and you should give up. Our God will never tell his people that. If that's a lie that you've been hearing, that is your enemy trying to keep you from service to the Lord. That's your enemy trying to divert you off the wall that God's placed you on. And remember this, And I got to believe, I firmly believe God has brought people here today that need to hear this. If our past sins, if our track record could disqualify us from serving God, then absolutely none of us could serve God. If the necessary requirement for you and I doing something great and responding in obedience to our Lord, if the necessary requirement was a sinless life or a life where we haven't done any of the really bad sins, then every one of us should throw in the towel. But here's what the Word of God says. And as I was just thinking about this week, it blows me away. Wrap your head around this. The Bible says that before God formed me in my mother's womb, he knew me. That means before there was a Ryan Cox to know, God knew me. Before I drew a breath, before my parents drew a breath, before really anyone in the human race drew a breath, my God knew who I was. Meaning he knew every flaw I would have, he knew every mistake I would make, every dumb thing that I would say, think, and do, and here it is. And he still calls me to serve him. And he has done the exact same thing for you. So maybe you're here today, and what's threatening to take you off the wall and what's threatening to make you walk away from the calling that God's placed on your life is condemnation that says, man, if people really knew what you were about, if they really knew where you're coming from, then they would be done with you. Hear me. Maybe that's the case, but what I'm telling you is that your God does know everything about you, and he is still calling you to serve him. And this is exactly why one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, I mean, it's a great book, it's all the inspired word of God, but what means so much to me is the phrase, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Our past mistakes, our proclivities for selfishness and failure, all of it means nothing when we handed our lives to Jesus. And there's really nothing left to do but get back to work. Amen? That's pretty good news if you ask me. That's the second thing our enemy will do to get us off the wall. But the third thing we need to be ready for is that our enemy will tempt us. If the lies and the distractions aren't enough, then you and I should expect our enemy to be in our face with temptation. I'm in verse 10 now. Nehemiah says, "I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was restricted to his house. He said, 'Let us meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let us shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you tonight.'" Follow me in verse 12. Nehemiah said, "I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Our buddies, Tobiah and Sanballat. Get a hint. Verse 13. "He was hired so that I would be," this is the reason, "so that I would be intimidated. I would do as he suggested. I would sin and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me." So what Nehemiah told us is that his enemies actually hired a false prophet to deliver a false prophecy to him in order to scare him and intimidate him and cause him to sin by going into the temple. What that was is fundamentally, it was a temptation to compromise his integrity. It was a temptation to compromise and sin. And it would have been a big deal for two reasons. Number one, it would have been cowardly for Nehemiah to run away in the face of danger and basically hole up in the temple. But more importantly, Nehemiah had no business being in the temple, and it would have actually been a sin for him to be in there. And so his enemies knew, we can't distract this guy. He's not listening. He's not threatened by the lies that we're telling him. So the next best thing, their final attempt to get him off the wall, was to tempt him to compromise. And our enemy will do the exact same thing for us. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, he will tempt us to compromise our testimony, to compromise our integrity in order that he can discredit us. I don't know how many times, I know you've heard the same stories, I don't know how many times you and I have heard a story of somebody that God places a tremendous call on their life, and they respond in obedience, and all of a sudden, God starts doing amazing things through that man or through that woman, and they see success, and God blesses their ministry just the way that God was blessing Nehemiah's. But then something happens in human nature, and this is why I'm almost more afraid of success than I am failure, to be totally honest, because when we start seeing a measure of success, it's the pride in us. It is the wicked pride in us that starts causing us to kind of feel entitled and causing us to see things a little bit differently than we used to, and what was once black and white is now kind of gray, and so one compromise leads to the other. And I don't know how many times I've heard a story of a spiritual giant fall from grace, and everybody in the wake of it is left asking, how could this happen? I'll tell you how it happens. One compromise at a time. And one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and somebody, you know, it comes out that some unbelievable sin was going on, and the enemy steps back and he laughs because he's effectively managed to damage someone's reputation who was doing a great work for God. And so again, maybe that's where you find yourself today. God has placed a tremendous calling on your life, and it's getting ready to take off, and so your enemy knows, I got to tempt him. I got to tempt her. I got to get this person to compromise so I can get at their reputation before they gain any steam. What do you and I do about that? Verse 11 tells us what we do about that. This is what Nehemiah said. But I said, in the face of this temptation, in the face of this compromise, Nehemiah said, but I said, should a man like me run away? Man, I like Nehemiah. How can I enter the temple and live? I will not go. This is what I love about the word of God. When you and I find ourselves smack dab in the middle of God's call for our life, and before us lies a fork in the road, one side leading to obedience and the other leading to compromise, here's the answer. We simply refuse to compromise. I love how simple the Bible is. If it was complicated, then, you know, I'd be doomed. That's all it is. That's what it boils down to. We simply refuse. But the reason that Nehemiah was so resolute in where he was, the reason that he was so uncompromising, is very plainly from his own words, because he recognized what was at stake. And he recognized that this wasn't about him. This wasn't about Nehemiah and his ability to lead and his ability to get a job done. This was about something bigger than him. This was about a burden that Almighty God laid on his heart to do. And so Nehemiah refused to make something that was all about God, all about himself. And he refused to elevate his desire for comfort and his desire for happiness and his perceived needs and his wants above the glory of his God. And that's exactly the conclusion that you and I need to come to do. When we're faced with compromise, when we're faced with temptation, we simply stop and we say, this is not about me. This is about my God and my God's glory. And I will not put myself before my God. I'm not coming down. I'm not compromising. It's not any more complicated than that. Amen? Amen? So here's the conclusion that you and I should come to. Whether you're kind of just hopping in for the first time today, or you've been following this whole series, as I said when I opened up, this series is about finding and accomplishing God's will for our lives. The conclusion that you and I should come to is that it is incredibly difficult for you and I to find and accomplish God's will for our life. That is a daunting, daunting task. And frankly, it takes just about every ounce of who we are in order to do that. Now let me just recap the last 4 weeks, lest we forget. In week one, we looked at finding God's will. And the very first thing that you and I see in the story of Nehemiah is a man so moved with passion for a cause that he can't help but break down and weep. And so what we saw from that is really the most foundational step in finding God's will for our lives is beginning by asking ourselves the question, God, what have you designed me to be passionate about? And once we have an answer to that question, we take it to the Lord in prayer, confidently waiting for him to open up a door, and we have to be ready to act when he does. In week two, we looked at taking responsible action. And what it requires on our end is really three things fundamentally. We need to be able to define our mission clearly. Number two, we need to be able to plan carefully in order to accomplish that mission, instead of just expecting it to fall in our lap. But number three, we need to honestly count the cost of what obedience to the Lord requires of us so that we're not blindsided by it. In week three, last week, we look at the types of opposition we'll face when we respond in obedience. We should expect our enemy to try to criticize us in order to tear us down. We should expect him to try to instill fear in us in order to paralyze us and to discourage us, to cause us to collapse where we stand. And this week, what we saw is that our enemy will spare no effort in order to pull us off the wall that God wants us on with distractions, lies, and temptations. And so here's the bottom line. Finding and accomplishing God's will for our lives, it's no place for children. All right, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's going to take everything that you and I have and then some. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. You and I were never promised easy lives when we surrendered our lives to our God. When I hear what Jesus said about the cost of discipleship, you die. You actually die to yourself. You take up your cross daily and you follow after Jesus. It's a lifestyle of self-denial. Like that, we were never promised an easy life. We were never promised the work was over when we surrendered to Jesus. It's actually just beginning. But what we were promised, church, remember this when it gets difficult. What we were promised is a life that would be worth it. And here's what it looks like in Nehemiah's life. And this can be your story and mine. I'm in verse 15 now. Nehemiah says, the wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month of Elul. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. And here's why. This is what kept Nehemiah on that wall. He said, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. You want to know why it's worth it to stay up on that wall when distractions, lies, and temptations dog your steps to take you down from it? It's because at the end of the day, when people see the things that you've done and the life that you lived, they won't stand in awe of you. They're not going to glorify you. They'll stand in awe of the God that is with you, just like they did for Nehemiah, and glory will be brought to our God. Amen? Let me call the worship team up and bring this series in for a landing. This has been on my heart and only been intensified as these 4 weeks have gone on. And just hear me on this. Legitimately, this is my heart for this church, for these people. Hey, Severn, listen to me. Let's be a church. Like, just imagine this. Let's be a church where everyone on the outside has no choice but to say, hey, whether you like those people or not, and whether you agree with those people or not, the people of Severn Covenant Church honestly believe what they say they believe because their lives back up their words. Let's be a church where there's no onlookers. There's no bystanders because everyone here is determined to find the part that they play in God's story, and we fearlessly pursue our parts together. All right, let's be a church where nobody's just on the sidelines, where everyone finds their passion and they're equipped to fulfill their calling. Let's be a church that works in light of the finished work of our God. And most importantly, let's be a church with one voice that says, our God saved us. Like, have you considered the gravity of what the gospel says that God has done on our behalf? Let's be a church with one voice that says, our God saved us. And our God bridged a gap that infinitely separated us from himself because of our sins. And he did so by sending his son to live a perfect life, to die an atoning death, and to rise from the grave so that we could be reunited with God. And we don't have to spend eternity in hell where we belong because of our sin and our rebellion. We can actually stand before him on our final day and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in and rest. Let's be a church with one voice that says, because our God did what we could never do, we have no choice but to be compelled to do everything we can do for our God's glory. Make the resolution your resolution. Find God's will for your life. And when you find it, put a plan together to accomplish it. And when you respond in obedience, handle the opposition that comes your way by bringing it to your God. And when your enemy does everything he can to pull you from the wall that your God wants you on, then follow through and live a life that you're proud to hand God. Amen? That's it. That's all.